Hey guys, Revelation chapter 13. Great to see all of you. Thank you for being here. We're going to jump right in. Revelation chapter 13. Of course, we took a break. Now we're back in Revelation. And here we are in chapter 13. Actually, you know, from Revelation 1 to the end of the great book of Revelation that gets you into eternity and to the new Jerusalem, this is actually now we're 3.5 years away from the second coming of Jesus. That's what Revelation chapter 13 marks. The title of the message is Exposing the Beast, Exposing the Antichrist, Exposing 666. Look, there's a reason why the Lord gave us the great book of Revelation. It is to be a blessing to all of us. It's to bless us. How can we not be blessed? Because we know sin doesn't win, death doesn't win. We know that what Jesus accomplished on the cross is what was necessary to establish a kingdom on planet Earth. Everything is moving towards a kingdom to materialize on planet Earth. Jesus' death will be vindicated. On planet Earth, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. Ultimately, that doesn't mean everyone is saved, but ultimate reality is acknowledged. And as I mentioned, look, there's a blessing to us reading this book, but the Bible says we're not only to read it, but we're to keep it. And the word in the Greek keep is we're to be watchful. We're to be watchful. You know, I thought it was very interesting. Because, you know, I have a friend that interviewed an individual who just came out with a book. And this individual was kind of downing prophecy teachers, particularly those who have a pre-trib view. He says it makes you sleepy and lack being proactive in your faith. When I say pre-trib, I mean believing in the rapture, you know, 7 years before the second coming. And there's varying views on that. But pre-trib is the view of the rapture taking place before the tribulation. Some hold a mid-trib, some hold a post-trib, but we know the Lord is coming for his church. There's no doubt about it. But anyways, he was downing, you know, pre-tribbers and stuff. So I actually wrote him. I said, hey, wait a second, man. Well, you know, I mean, you know, you can be post-trib if you want, but the thing is, in California, here's my point. In California, it was very interesting. During the tyranny of COVID, I mean, what a weird time that was. Because, man, there was real tyranny at play. It's not hyperbolic. I mean, we had a governor, we still do, that major overreach during that time. You know what was interesting? Because I wrote him and said, hey, look, man, the premise of your book, I mean, I'm just saying, have you ever heard of John MacArthur? I mean, who stood up against the tyranny? Have you ever heard of Rob McCoy? You ever heard of Jack Hibbs? You know, all of these guys are pre-trip. And my point is actually not to primarily promote a pre-trib position. It isn't. It's the fact that all of those guys know Jesus is coming again, and they know it's going to get darker before his return. Their pre-trib position actually facilitated being awake, not only to the blessed constitution that we have, but also to the fact that we know, and this is what Revelation 13 is about. You have a terrible tyranny that is going to raise its head. Chapter 13, extraordinary chapter taking place 3.5 years before the second coming of Jesus. And let me just say, like, there's no other book like Revelation in terms of saturation of scripture. Because, like, you, every word practically, every phrase, I'm telling you, has been dipped in the Bible, in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew scriptures. You may not reference a passage in the Old Testament, but you got references here, and we're going to study it, you know, two beasts and horns and crowns and leopard and bear and lions and stuff like that. All of that, I mean, has biblical precedent already. My point is, John, follower of Jesus, youngest of the apostles, this revelation was given to him. Man, he knew the Hebrew scriptures. He knew the Old Testament. It's like almost every phrase is dipped in the Old Testament. He may not say, oh, Daniel chapter 7 or Daniel chapter 9, but it's dipped in it. Like, it's really concentrated. So the best way to understand it is actually study it in the most immediate context and then study it in the context of the Bible as a whole. All of that to simply say, let me just tell you, Chapter 13 speaks of a coming world leader. He's going to spearhead a world confederacy. He's going to have a sidekick who will support his leadership, a religious leader. That's the second beast. And one is going to be a political leader. The other is going to be a religious leader. They're going to spearhead a new world order. And they're going to use technology and a new monetary system as a tyrannical play to control mankind. Like, if you don't get a mark on your right hand or forehead, you're not going to be able to participate in this new economy. You're going to have to buy into the ideology. You're going to have to worship the beast, worship the empire, worship the man who embodies it. Otherwise, you're going to be an outcast. I mean, I was just on a little program today speaking to Steve Wilburn, great pastor, and you got to meet him. He needs to come speak. But he said, you know, man, I'm, you know, pastors in L.A., but during that COVID period, he says, I couldn't even go to certain restaurants unless I was vaccinated. He hasn't been vaccinated. You know, but you got that leverage there. It's like, hey, you know, you have to buy into the ideology. You got to take the vaccine. You got to take the mark or whatever. These are foreshadows of a terrible tyrannical play. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying this. Like, this chapter, listen, is going to give us great discernment. And its purpose to give us discernment, not so that we just sit back and we're idle, but we fight for what's true. Like, we make Jesus known and we warn others of the dark play that is at hand. Are you guys with me on this, right? So let's look at verse 1. Revelation 13, verse 1. I stood on the sand of the sea. Stood on the sand of the sea. How many of you grew up in Southern California? I'm just curious. So it's like, you know, it's part of our culture to go to the ocean. You know, Stephanie was, you know, we walked, you know, recently. I love to walk near the ocean. That's where I exercise. Long story short, she walked on the beach and there was a seal and it was just hanging out. It was all by itself. And she took a picture of it and things. And actually the seal spoke to her and said, I've just been ditched by my older brothers and I'm all alone and I don't know where to go. No, just kidding. But anyways, but who doesn't like standing on the shore of the sea? The ocean is so beautiful. But Revelation 17, 15, hear this, tells us that the waters are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So like the picture here, this is figurative language that has literal meaning to it. So John, you know, he's caught up like, you know, in this type of time machine where God has given him revelation of the future. You have figurative language, the sea. In the immediate context, the sea represents peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And what does he see coming out of the sea? He sees a beast. He sees a beast rising up out of the sea. In other words, you have this beast who comes out of the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. That's the idea. It's like, you know, can figurative language or metaphor speak it to us in a literal way? Of course. In fact, figurative language has staying power to it. Like you might say, one is strong or bold as a lion, right? I mean, lion is a king of the jungle. So you have in scripture figurative language on occasion. I mean, there's various literary genres in scripture, very important to understand. There's Proverbs, you know, literature, there's very poetic, emotive literature in the Psalms. There's history, you know, you got the revelation here that's just dipped in scripture. So you need to understand its context and the context of the Bible as a whole. Watch this. Okay, a beast comes rising out. A beast. I mean, a beast speaks of certain nature. You know, I ask how many people grew up in Southern California, but, you know, I grew up surfing. And then I saw the movie Jaws, and it really kind of freaked me out. Because it's like, you know, it's one thing to think, okay, well, there's sea bass underneath you, or, oh my goodness, you see a dolphin. And we all know dolphins are the Christians of the sea, right? That's what Lily says. Anyways, but, you know, Jaws, I mean, it's like, you know, that I mean, the shark is a beast. And it just underscores like nature. And sometimes I'll see these Instagram little stories and some trainers like kissing a panther or something, or a leopard, or like, and there I'm thinking, oh man, I just hope that panther just says, you know, bites you and stuff. You know, just is who it is, you know, by nature. But this idea of a beast, it's supposed to be like, hey man, this is graphic, a little scary. The nature's not good. And what we see here from verse 1 to 8, and if you're writing notes, I would encourage you to jot this down right here. Because from verse 1 to 8, we see 10 characteristics of this beast. So the beast is going to be identified. Like, who is the beast? Like, what is the beast? Comes out of humanity. It comes out of the peoples and nations and tongues. Okay, it's like, okay, well, what is this beast? So if you're writing notes, I'm going to refer you, of course, to verse 1. Here's the first characteristic, very unique, right? Having 7 heads, 10 horns, on his horns, 10 crowns, on his heads, a blasphemous name. Well, that is, like, that's a concentrated, like, what does that actually mean? Again, context, context, context. Because in the immediate context, interestingly, these heads and horns, I think the heads speak of empires, I'll talk about it a little bit, horns speak of authorities, crowns, or they're actually in context. Hear this. They're associated with the devil, interestingly. So go back real quick. I want you to look at verse 3 of chapter 12. Okay, just go back to chapter 12. And here's why I'm saying it's associated with the devil. Okay, so we'll build a case, like, you know, what are we talking about? What is this beast that all these different heads and horns? Okay, well, first of all, if you go back to chapter 12, verse 3, it says, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red, what's the next word you guys read? Dragon. Having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on his heads. If you jump down to verse 9, I mean, like, who's the dragon? The dragon is the serpent of old called the devil and Satan. So a lot being said there. But like, okay, well, Genesis chapter 3, the serpent interfacing with Adam and Eve, like, what was that serpent? Well, the Bible is its best commentary. That was a demonic play there. Okay, so like we see this beast coming out of the seas, coming out of humanity. I mean, this is not good. This is demonically charged. There's association with Satan. Look, I believe the heads speak of empires of old, and the 10 horns speak of the empire in a confederation type of state, like that 10 sections of the world. I'll explain in just a little bit. But look, up to this point, you've had the Babylonian Empire. You've had the Medo-Persian Empire. That's the second. You've had the Grecian Empire. You've had the Assyrian Empire. You've had the Egyptian Empire. That's 5. Then you had the Roman Empire, which is existing at this particular time. So, like, the implication, if the heads are empires, the implication is these empires have been radically influenced by Satan, actually. And the implication is you got a 7th head that then, like, a bunch of horns hang in there. This is important. A bunch of horns. We're going to read in just a little bit, like, you know, one of the heads is mortally wounded but comes back to life. A lot of Bible students say, okay, well, you know, we got the Roman Empire, but the Roman Empire, interestingly, was never conquered from without. It just died from within, interestingly. Is the Roman Empire going to be revived? Is it going to come back to life? I believe so. And I don't think it's going to be just, you know, positioned there in Europe. I think ultimately you're going to have these 10 horns. It's going to be a confederation, interestingly. But the idea is, look, you got a beast, okay, that had 7 heads. And interestingly, like, Babylon perfected the black arts. The Medo-Persian Empire, they were married to the hip of the religion of Babylon. The Grecian Empire was synonymous with idolatry. The Assyrian Empire was known for their occultism. Mad capital of Nineveh. Like, think Mosul. I mean, well, actually, think Hamas. You know, it's interesting because Mosul, it took us 9 months to destroy Mosul. I mean, that's the seat of Nineveh, man. You go back 2,000 years ago. Like, you know, like Jonah didn't want to go there. I mean, I don't blame him, actually. I mean, what's a good Jewish boy going to go take on, like, the Mosul of the day? It's like, you're not going to last an hour there, for one. And these guys are so stinking evil. It's like Jonah just wanted the Lord to judge him. I mean, just Gehenna with him. It's like, I don't want to go and give them a second chance to repent. But my point is like, you know, giving some perspective to what's happening in Israel. It's been 4 months battling Hamas. It took us 9 months to knock out Mosul. And Mosul is much smaller than Gaza. And, of course, you got all of these crazy, you know, tunnels there. And Israel is doing such a great job. In fact, they were just commended by one of the great military minds in America that there's never been a war that has taken such careful attention not to harm innocents. I mean, they're just like, it's like off the charts what they're doing. May God continue to help them. The Egyptian Empire devoted so much to the constructing of pyramids built to astrological specification, a society saturated in black magic. The kingdom of Rome, I mean, was a little bit of all of those things. So it's like, I'm saying a lot. And it's like, we want to get through this whole chapter. we want to go back and there's various layers, but the big picture you want to get, you have in the last of the days, 3.5 years prior to the second coming of Jesus, you got a beast on your hand. And the way I interpret it, this beast has a little bit of Babylon. This beast has a little bit of the Grecian Empire. This beast had a little bit of the Assyrian Empire. It's like, you know, we look at our children. It's what a miracle, right? And they got DNA from their ancestors. It's so beautiful. Think about it. That make up this beautiful life. This beast will have DNA from godless empires of old. Are you guys with me on this? And if you look at verse 2, it's like there's a reference to a leopard, bear, and lion. It says the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Well, I mean, that speaks of the Grecian Empire. We have to kind of get in the study of Daniel. They're like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. Well, the Medes and Persians were known as the bear. And his mouth like the lion. Well, the lion, actually, the national figure of Babylon was a lion. And what about the 10 horns? You know, Daniel says the 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. The last world governing kingdom, you have 10 kings springing forth. Revelation chapter 17, verse 12 says the 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast, and they will wage war against the Lamb. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Can I hear a big amen to that? And those who are with them are called chosen and faithful. Love it. Gee, I hope you're tracking with me, okay? It's like a big monster beast, 7 heads, I'm convinced has the DNA of empires of old. Ultimately into a 10 nation confederacy, if you will. But in verse 2 it says the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. This is a satanic play. The dragon in Revelation is the devil himself. You know, it's interesting because, like, when the Lord resurrected, he instructed the disciples to wait in Jerusalem. And he said they're going to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. How many of you can tell me why he wanted them to wait in Jerusalem? He wanted them to wait in Jerusalem for what? The baptism with the Holy Spirit, right? So, like, the source of our strength as believers is the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And we are the temple of God. He indwells us. Can I hear another amen to that, right? It's phenomenal. This empire, of course, is inspired by Satan himself. It raises the question of whether leaders can be inspired and energized by Satan. Oh, yeah, you better believe it. I mean, I say it all the time. Hitler, man, believed in a superior race, which of course means that there's an inferior race. You talk about genocide, right? I mean, genocide, by the way, the term came from a Jewish scholar after the Holocaust, right? Because Hitler went after the Jews. I mean, he sought to destroy an ethnicity, a race of people. But listen, you guys, it's not a soapbox. It's just a fact. The Iranian leadership, these Ayatollahs, man, they're inspired by Satan himself. Okay, they believe in a new world order. They want to destroy Western civilization. We talk about it, replace it with a new Islamic world order. That is a flat-out fact. You know what's coming in light these days is that what's been exposed since October 7th, and it's so tragic, is that what's been exposed is 10% of the United Nations Relief and Work Agency, which is UNWAR, employees have ties to Islamist militant group. I mean, there's like, I thought it was like, man, you got tens of thousands of these individuals. That's a lot of people tied to extremist group. And just in East Jerusalem, because if you're thinking, well, will there ever be peace in Israel or with their neighbors and stuff? Man, do you know what they teach their kids? I mean, like, the indoctrination of kids is radical, right? And there's a parallel to today. There is in California, man, because when we start teaching kids about, you know, gender fluidity and stuff, you can make up your own reality. It's not hyperbolic. That is thinking demonic. And when it's in the school, I'm like, oy vey, man. That's one of the things that like really awakened me. I think, I can't believe it. It's like right across the street. I can't believe it. I can't believe it's happening, but it is happening. You know, and there's not going to be any hope for peace. I wish there was. I wish there was some peace. I wish they got along. I mean, you know, valued each other because we're image bearers. God created us in his image. But listen, if you have indoctrination of kids, I mean, listen to what the kids in East Jerusalem are saying. It's on video. You can see it yourself. I'm ready to carry out suicide attacks. You got to understand, East Jerusalem, it's like, I mean, that's like separated by the Kidron Valley, which is one of my most favorite places in Israel. So you're standing in David City, you got the Kidron Valley, you got the Mount of Olives, you got Silwan. I mean, it's like right there, right there. I mean, East Jerusalem is, you know, like it, no, I can't totally throw and hit it, but anyways, you know, it's right there. You got kids being indoctrinated, stabbing and ramming Jews with cars brings honor to the Palestinians. These are children saying this. Because these UNWAR representatives who actually receive financial support from the U.S., which we've pulled back from, thank God for that, and a bunch of nations, man, they're totally like destroying these kids. We are taught that Al-Aqsa and all Palestine is ours, while another claimed we are taught that the Jews are terrorists, right? Look, when it comes to the Antichrist, you say, where do you get the Antichrist here? Well, I'm convinced what this passage is telling us, and we'll get more details here, is you have a beast, speaks of an empire, but ultimately this empire is represented by a person. You know, it'd be similar if the emperor of Rome was here, he would embody the empire himself. He was called the chief Pontifex Maximus, which is the chief political leader and chief religious leader. That's the same title the Pope holds today. That's a retention from the Roman Empire, interestingly. So, like, you have an empire, but ultimately, this beast is actually embodied by a man. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying, wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they do not receive the love of the truth that they may be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they would believe the lie. Man, it's crazy. You know, it's like, is there truth? I mean, yes, there is. There's fact-based, there's revelation-based, but man, we're living in a time where people are increasingly vulnerable to believe anything, anything. I mean, the Holocaust teaches that. It's just insane. But if we notice verse 3, one of his heads mortally wounded, but resurrects. One of his heads is mortally wounded, but resurrects. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. And a deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. How do we interpret it? Is this a reference to the resurrection of the Roman Empire? Are we transitioning now to the Antichrist? Is he going to receive like a blow to his head, some type of assassination? Does he resurrect? Is, you know, some type of deception? You know, he's Antichrist. He's trying to be like Christ, more superior to Jesus Christ. Those are great questions. You know, interestingly, throughout history, the Roman Empire has been, as many have tried to revive the Roman Empire. I don't know if you know this, but the nursery rhyme Humpty Dumpty was originally written about the fall of the Roman Empire. And it's many attempts to put it back together. No, I'm just kidding. No, that's actually true. That's actually true. Charlemagne attempted in 476. Napoleon tried, but he met his Waterloo. Bismarck dreamed of making Germany the capital of the revived Rome. Hitler tried to revive the Roman Empire. He saw the Mediterranean Sea as a big German lake. The Third Reich, right? So it's like this beast comes back to life. Is it the Antichrist? Is it the person? Is it the empires referring to that? Here's the thing. You know, how many believers have studied the book of Revelation for the last 2,000 years? Man, it's like a bunch of us. So good. And we are to study it, and we are to be watchful. I mean, it provides us discernment. In verse 4, so look, I mean, ultimately, I think these passages are going to become increasingly clear. It speaks how important it is we're in the Word, because it promises a blessing to those who keep it. If you look at verse 4, so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with them? All right, so you have here the beast is actually worshipped, right? I mean, you're talking about like a satanic play here. No doubt about it. And of course, you know, if we go back 2,000 years ago, our brothers and sisters faced whether or not they would bow to the state or they would retain their allegiance and faithfulness to Jesus Christ. You know, once a year, a Roman citizen was required to express his worship and adoration to Caesar in the presence of an official priest. You have, at this time, increasing adoration and worship to the beast, right? To this demonic tyranny. And remember, you know, the lawless one, or the son of perdition, known as Antichrist, you know, he's going to be attempting to accomplish something that Jesus Christ did not accomplish, energized by Satan himself. And he's going to be hailed. It's like, oh my goodness gracious, you're bringing about what? You're bringing about a peace, you're bringing about a harmony, you're pulling the world together. You know, you're using technology to leverage ideology, maybe in the name of security or safety. We'll talk about this. But I'm mentioning these things because what we have seen in history on a micro level, where the world is headed, is going to be seen on a macro level, on a much larger scale. Because our brothers, if we just go back to chapter 2 and 3, which were seven churches, messages were given, they were increasingly facing like, hey, is Caesar Lord? Are we going to bow to him, give some incense, or is Jesus Lord, right? And it's the reality is like we see shadows of that taking place now, that it's going to increasingly going to be the case. I mean, who is God, the emperor, or Jesus? And of course, the spirit of the age today, we talk about a lot, is atheism on steroids, where you have this idea of even transhumanism, where you're going to marry technology with biology. You know, it's like there is no God. Man is God. And it's setting the world up to esteem a man, a false Messiah, the beast. In verse 5, a powerful voice speaking blasphemous things. That's the sixth characteristic that we note here in verses 1 through 8, because it says here, he was given a mouth speaking great things, blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. This is 3.5 years. He opened his mouth in blasphemy to God, to blaspheme his name. I mean, I think of Yuval Harari, you know, the transhumanist who is in Israel and essentially said, hey, you need to get the memo. God is dead. You know, man is God. And so he's promoting the idea of marrying technology to biology. This is like the spirit of the age. Elon Musk, I mean, it was just mentioned that there was some link of technology to the human brain. I mean, that just came out. It's beyond my pay grade to understand it, but you certainly get this idea and this reality. You got technology to biology. And Yuval Harari say, oh my goodness gracious, he's like so anti-Jesus. I mean, you know, he's anti-Jesus, he's anti-God, and he essentially says, you know, get rid of those things. There's no transcendent one. Man is God. And that's to him his reality. That's what he's promoting. But his influence is going to be 3.5 years, this beast. And notice in verse 7, look, it tells us that it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Can I hear a big amen to that? Hey, listen, we all know what God's genius plan is. I mean, this is a killer verse. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I mean, what are you talking about? Well, I mean, our story is rooted in the unfolding plan. I talk about it all the time, of actually Israel. Israel were delivered by the Passover lambs out of enslavement there in Egypt. Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He, from eternity past, it was God's plan. You know, the Lamb that would be slain to bring the Exodus out of the enslavement of sin. And the Exodus out of the coming Pharaoh. There's a coming Pharaoh. This is going to play out again. We're talking about the beast. We're talking about the Antichrist. And of course, how you have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life is you believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You confess him as Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised them from the dead. So in verse 7, his scope is going to be worldwide. And then he says in verse 9, look, if anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. It's like he doubles down. Very interesting to have a discerning ear to all of these things. And I think if you were just to give a summary up to this point, the beast is an empire. It's a culmination of great empires of old that is personified by a man, the Antichrist, who's empowered by Satan, worshipped by mankind, and ultimately judged by Jesus. Hey, is that not good news or what? Right? So it's like, if you look back in history, it's like, you know, it's so important that we are students of history. We've seen these type of rhythms and these type of plays before. And prior to the second coming of Jesus, there's going to be a big totalitarian play. The good news is it's not successful. What we should ask ourselves is, in the name of discerning our times, is the world increasingly influenced by elites? Is the world increasingly influenced by technocrats, by the World Economic Forum, Seriously, by the Faucis. I'm not trying to demonize the guy. No, actually, I'm just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. Ah, we just lost our YouTube account. Anyways, so, like, I mean, you know, that a few would be controlling the many. Because here's the thing. Believers need to be a voice against such tyranny. You know, if you go back, look, think about the call of Abraham. Look, Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. The idea of a nation is actually Jewish. Like the idea of ethnos, right? I mean, like, have nations so to retard potential breakdown and devalue of humans when you have a few who are controlling the masses. So it's like, my point is that, look, you know, is there a Satan? Yeah. Is he going to empower this final totalitarian play that's not going to be successful, will be judged by Jesus? Yes. What are Christians to be do about it? Not to sit back and do nothing. I mean, God created us in his image. We are image bearers. We you know, he's given us by nature, by divine call, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, the value of humanity, and we need to stand for those things in the times in which we live. Can I hear a big amen to that? Very important, yeah. And he says here in verse 10, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. I mean, one commentator simply stated, this is a call for believers who are living at this time to persevere and endure amidst persecution. Look, if one holds a pre-trib position, which is, you know, I come from a Calvary chapel, this is a tribe I've come from, pre-trib. We have the church that is raptured. But the thing is that you have people coming to faith. You have future brothers and sisters living during this time. Are you with me on this? So, hey, you know, you hope for pre-trib. Maybe it's post. I don't know. But I'll just say this. There are believers living during this time. So the instruction is, man, be patient. Don't give up. Persevere. Okay, you know, it's, you know, Jesus said, don't fear. Don't fear the one that could kill your body. Fear the one that could, you know, judge you for eternity outside of the presence of the living God, right? Are you guys with me on that? I mean, here's the plain teaching. Man, have an ear to hear. There's a tyrannical play. It's dark. It's demonic. Be patient. Your name is written in the book of life. Don't give up. And then we have, and we don't have a lot of time, but I don't want to rush through this. And we're going to have to go back a little bit and get some other layers of this, because there's so many layers. But I don't want to so focused on the trees you lose sight of the big picture. And that is, look, there's another beast here that is actually described, the second beast, in Revelation 13, 11 through 18. And this beast is described in the following way. We're going to read the passage in a second, but it's like a lamb, but has two horns. This beast causes the earth to worship the beast, the Antichrist. He performs great signs, which in verse 13, which implies religious, because he's calling fire down from heaven. It's like, hey man, who do you think you are, Elijah? He deceives the earth. He causes the world to make an image of the beast. Supernaturally gives power to the image of the beast. He establishes a cashless, checkless society in the name of Antichrist. So you got the beast, I believe, empire, ultimately embodied by a man. Then you have this other figure who's more religious in nature, who's actually supporting and coming alongside this particular empire, along with, you know, supporting this demonic Antichrist. And I just want to say just like two things about this. One is, well, let's read it, and then I just want to note a few things. It says, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, spoke like a dragon. You know, Jesus spoke of wolves in sheep's clothing. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, causes the earth, those who dwell in it, to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs, and he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Interesting. I mean, somehow, some way, like he gives life to the image. You know, he makes this image come alive. I just think it was so interesting, because there's a in this week's headline in Medium magazine, it reads, "College classes just got cool. Students freak out over Albert Einstein and Coco Chanel holograms." And this article goes, "Any professor will confirm getting students to an early morning lecture is no easy task. However, physics lessons with Albert Einstein or fashion masterclass from Coco Chanel would surely intrigue even the laziest learners." So anyways, they go on to say that, you know, like where we're headed, apparently, I don't know. I mean, where we're headed in education is that, you know, you're going to have the technology to just make these figures, you know, like an Einstein appear on stage in a hologram speaking to you, right? You know, I don't know how the second beast is going to do it, but he's going to do it. We can certainly see such technology, like maybe how it could happen. He causes all, both small, great, rich, poor, free, slave, to receive a mark on their right hand, on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark on the name or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So just watch this. I mean, look, this is clear discernment here. Like this mark, that if anybody takes it, by the way, is actually settling their eternal destiny. I mean, you're talking about, this is associated with the beast. It's associated with like worshiping of the dragon. I mean, it's like when he goes on to mention, and we'll talk about this, goes on to mention the number of the beast. Which is, in fact, let's just look at, here's wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a, can someone tell me, of a man, of a man. Okay, a man. His number is 666. We don't have time to kind of explore a little bit of this. We'll have to do a little bit of this next time. But let me just tell you, in Hebrew, like when you have a tripete, when you have, you know, like we worship the Lord holy, holy, holy. When you have a tripete going on, it's just a double, triple way of underscoring something. And in Scripture, numbers have significance. In the Bible, 12 is the number of human government, for example. 6 is the number of man. I mean, just think of David who takes on Goliath, right? I come in the name of the true and living God. I mean, it's like you know, he just like, he exposes the evil of Goliath, David coming in the name of the true and living God. Interestingly, no, excuse me, I had the scripture here, sorry. You come to me with sword and with spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And it's like you have Goliath who embodies what? Everything that is against Israel and the Lord God of Israel. Goliath was 6 cubits in height. Interestingly, his spearhead weighed 6 shekels. He had 6 pieces of armor. You kind of get a little 666 there. Look, at first look, when I think of 666, I think of a tripod. I think of a double down. It's a number. It says of a man, but it's a number of man as well. It epitomizes humanism. It epitomizes like arrogance and pride, all that is against God himself. And that's the spirit of the age that we find ourselves increasingly in. So look, what is he saying here? Let's just go back. It says in verse 17, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Be honest with me. If you're driving down the freeway and like the person in front of you, their license plate, all of a sudden you see 666. Does that kind of freak you out? I mean, I'm curious. Is it like we see it? It does. Okay. Well, here's the good news. 7 is the number of completion. And the menorah has 7 candle sticks. And Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you got 7 churches, speaks of completeness. We're complete in Christ. We're secure in Christ. Can I hear a big amen to that? 8 is the number of new beginning. Very interesting things. But I want us to pray. Let's pray right now. Lord, thank you for tonight. You know, thank you for tonight. Lord, we think of what you said on the cross. It is finished. It is finished. You not only paid the debt of our sin, but on the cross, you judged the strong man. You judged Satan. And thank you, Lord, that evil doesn't win. Thank you, Lord, that totalitarianism and evil plays will not win. Thank you, you're building your kingdom. Thank you that we're citizens of it. And Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit. In fact, let's stand for a moment and just in an attitude of prayer, let's lift our hands here. Let's just lift our hands. You don't have to. It's not a game, obviously, or some methodology, but the Bible says, lift up holy hands to the Lord. And Lord, we worship you, certainly not because we're worthy, but because you are worthy. And thank you, Lord, that you've made our hands by your life, Lord, by your blood, you've made our hands clean. And we just confess, Lord, we need you every day. And we just lay hold of the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world, taken away our sins. We'll never forget you. And thank you, Lord, that you are coming again and you're coming to make war, actually. It's very graphic to make war. In the meantime, Lord, we just lift our hands to you and we ask that you would fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. Help us to be voices of truth, of the truth of who you are, the truth of who Jesus is. And just finally, in church family, let's just step into this. Thank you for the apologetic. You know, thank you for the discernment and wisdom you've given us tonight. And I pray, Lord, that we would all be a voice in our generation, that there's a dark play and that we would call this generation to you, Lord Jesus. Help us to be courageous. Fill us afresh with your Spirit. We love you.